Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity now to come and listen to your word. Please speak to us this afternoon. Amen. Amen. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare a verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because of the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for his time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what you decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Don't worry, the length of the reading is not related to the length of the sermon. The promise I make to you today. We will have to get a move on, though, to get through this. Who is a quick question? As a lawyer, I know the answer. Let's see if anybody else here does. You're all in property and finance. You may not. Who is the sovereign ruler of Great Britain? Who is the ultimate authority to make law in this country? It is the Queen, little old lady in Buckingham Palace. Until she has signed it, it is not a law. Now, the truth is, she's a ceremonial Queen. There's yet to be the situation where she's refused to sign a law that Parliament has passed. But technically, she is the ruler of the country. Who's in charge of your life? To whom do you answer? Who is the ultimate authority for you? Daniel 4 tells us that we're actually rather like Great Britain. We act like, I think, and we assume that, like the Queen, we are the ultimate authority. And in many ways, we look like the ultimate authority. I take my decisions, I do what I want to do. But Daniel 4 tells us, and the amazing thing is, this is not the answer of an Israelite prophet. This is the answer of a pagan emperor, that the God of the Bible is the Lord over every human nation and every human being. So look with me at the first couple of verses. I say extraordinary. This isn't an Israelite prophet speaking. This is the King of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. The God revealed in Daniel 4 is a challenge, therefore, to each of us. He's a challenge to us in the office as much as he is in the church. He's a challenge whether I call myself a Christian or an atheist, because he claims that he is the God and ruler of all of us, wherever we are, whatever we believe. Let's see how he works this out. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Shakespeare famously wrote, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown," and Nebuchadnezzar seems to have his more than his fair share of frightening nightmares, and he wakes up drenched in sweat, heart pounding, terrified once again, utterly bewildered by bizarre visions at night. Whether he ate too much cheese or we don't know, but he just seems to be plagued with terrible dreams. And so again he calls the wise men, as he did in chapter 2. Again they haven't a clue. So again he calls for Daniel. Finally, verse 8, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. Now last time he had to call Daniel because the king asked something utterly unreasonable. He required the wise men not only to interpret his dream for him, but to tell the content of the dream. He said, "I want you to prove you know what's going on by telling me what my dream was as well as what it means." The issue was one of knowledge. I mean, who could know that except God? And so only a servant of God could help him. This time I think the issue is different. I don't think it's too hard to guess the meaning of this dream. So, mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, you dream there's a great mighty tree that rules the world, and is very proud and gets chopped down to size by the mighty sovereign God. Sorry, struggling with this one. Maybe ask somebody else. I don't think the issue is that no one can work out what's going on. But you can understand their reticence. I mean, when he's not burning people alive for failing to fall down to a gold image of him, he's beheading people for not getting the meaning of dreams right. So it's not really surprising. It was interesting, I was reading Max Hastings' latest tome on the Second World War, which he has turned into a phenomenal cash cow, and he on the secret agents of the war. And it's interesting, what he says is that the Russians had better spy networks than any other nation, in fact, than all other nations combined. But they never made much use of it because Stalin only listened to what he wanted to hear. And so pretty quickly, in spite of having a goldmine of intelligence, his chiefs worked out, you just don't tell him things. Because if you tell him things you don't want to hear, you end up with a very long vacation in Siberia. And so you just don't say things to people like Stalin or Nebuchadnezzar. There was no lack of knowledge, I don't think, in this room. But there was a lack of courage. I wonder if you've got people who are willing to tell you hard truths. I wonder who says to you things you don't want to hear. And more importantly, who are you willing to listen to when they say things you really don't want to hear? See, when I say I love someone too much to say things that would hurt them, what I really mean is I love what I get from their friendship. True love is displayed by Daniel here, who has the courage to say hard things that Nebuchadnezzar won't like, but that will ultimately help him. It's very, very valuable. They're worth their weight in gold. People who love you enough to say hard things to you. But it's very interesting how Daniel says it. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Which is incredibly different from, I think, the way that you and I work. And if you don't believe me, just picture yourself driving along a road, and there is some young idiot right up in your bumper behind, flashing his lights, hooting, trying to get round, driving like a real lunatic, terrifying you. Eventually he overtakes when there's a car coming the other way, forcing you to swerve and slam on your brakes. A couple of miles later, you see the flashing blue lights of a police car pulled over at the side of the road with said boy racer being given a stern lecture and a ticket. As you slow down, what's going through your mind? You see, it's very different when you read how Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel wasn't cut up on roads. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded his country, attacked his people, and carried them off as slaves. And yet Daniel's not gloating at Nebuchadnezzar's impending downfall. He's filled with, well, sadness that Nebuchadnezzar is too stubborn to repent before God's judgment will arrive. Now look at the interpretation. Surprise, surprise. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, verse 20, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with its beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. No surprise. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. And your refusal to humble yourself, your elevation of yourself and acting like you are God means God will teach you the lesson that there is one God and it is not you. The great position does not make you a great person, Nebuchadnezzar. But there is mercy mixed with the judgment. God will restore Nebuchadnezzar when seven times have passed, which is just a Bible way of saying the fullness of time, once the full sentence has been carried out. Now, what's the point of this dream? What is the point of prophecy in the Bible? The point of prophecy, of almost all prophecy in the Bible, is not to tell you about what must happen in the future. Sometimes that's the point. But most of the time, when prophecies are given to humans in the Bible, it's not to tell us what will happen inevitably in the future, but to warn you what will happen if you do not repent. It's to tell you what God hoped won't happen, but will happen if you don't repent. And that's why Daniel adds verse 27, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." If you've ever wondered why the Bible is so full of warnings of judgment, it's because God loves people like you. The Bible is full of warnings of judgment. And unless you really cherry pick your Bible and ignore half of it, it is full of warnings of judgment. Even Jesus is full of warnings of judgment and hell. But it's full of those things because God would rather scare you now than judge you forever. Because he loves you. So what happens then to Nebuchadnezzar? All this happens to King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28 to 29. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, it would have been quite a view as he wandered round the palace roof. He would have seen, as far as the eye could see, the great outer wall stretching, starting at the Euphrates, for 17 miles of wall. So wide was the wall that a chariot drawn by 4 horses could ride either way and pass each other on these phenomenally powerful walls. And then you had the inner walls with the towers that actually formed the perimeter of Babylon's city itself, that made it basically impregnable. The broad central avenue from the Ishtar Gate in the north down to the great bridge over the city in the middle of it. And of course, he would also have been able to see as he ambled across the roof one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They were made for his wife, who missed the lush greenery of her native Medea and required a phenomenal feat of engineering and maintenance just to keep them alive. This is not a man who's basically chewed up by a midlife crisis. What have I really done with my life? You can understand in one sense why he feels the way he does. But his folly is that he looks down and thinks he is the God who has done everything. And he fails to look up and see the God who really is in charge of the world. And he's speaking to himself, but he's heard by God in verse 33. And then God says, "Even as the words that were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, 'This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar, it is not your kingdom, it is God's." Actually, as weird as these verses read, this is a condition known to medicine. It's called boanthropy, where a human starts to think they're a cow and they eat grass. And I mean, can you imagine the great emperor king, who was worshipped as divine, his word was law, his displeasure meant death, and suddenly he's naked, crawling around the palace garden, caked in mud, snorting like a pig and munching mouthfuls of grass. It's an incredible humiliation. God is very brutal to Nebuchadnezzar here. He takes him from the highest pinnacle of humanity and he makes him less than a human. But it is a brutal kindness, because he humbles Nebuchadnezzar for a time in this world so that Nebuchadnezzar will repent and be saved for all eternity. The alternative would be God say, "No, I want you to be happy and I don't want to make life difficult for you, Nebuchadnezzar, so I'll let you carry on believing what you believe, doing what you're doing." And Nebuchadnezzar carries on in his pride, ignoring God until he meets God on judgment day and finds he's not ready, and that he is on the outside for all eternity. But just as God's word of judgment is fulfilled for Nebuchadnezzar, the time comes when he learns his lesson. Verse 34, "At the end of that time, I raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's a whole other sermon you could preach on the fact that to become a Christian is to be restored to sanity. But that would take us a little bit of time, so we'll leave that for now. But in verse 30, do you remember, he was on the top of the palace looking down. Finally, having been humbled as low as he can get, he looks up and he sees God. That's why pride is the most dangerous of all sins. You can never see what's above you while you're looking down on everybody else. Humans will always be blind to God while we are proud of ourselves and looking down on others. So he no longer sees himself as high and exalted and recognizes instead the Most High, verse 34, is exalted. There is no human who can challenge this God. He is the ultimate power, and he's also the very definition of good and evil. And as promised, of course, his repentance brings restoration. So he has his kingdom restored to him, his people return to him, his advisors and nobles seek him out, and his throne becomes greater than before, verse 36. Very intriguing story. What is the point of this for you and me today? What is the relevance? Well, in one sense, actually, the Holy Spirit's made it rather hard for preachers like me to bog this one up, in that five times a phrase is repeated in this chapter, something similar to "the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom he wishes." Verses 2 to 3, verse 17, verse 25, and then verses 32 and 34. And in fact, that phrase is repeated again in chapter 5, and it forms the heart of chapters 2 to 7, the central unit in Daniel. This is the key truth that God wants to impress on us. He wants us to know that he is king. But the Bible says that quite a lot, to be perfectly honest. So what's the point of Daniel 4? What would we not know if this bit wasn't in the Bible, other than something about the inner life of Nebuchadnezzar? I think the key thing that we learn here is how extensive and how intrusive God's rule is. How extensive and how intrusive his rule is. That's actually very good news. See, it's good news that God's rule is extensive enough that it covers pagan empires, and it's intrusive enough that he doesn't ignore people who ignore him. See, the God of the Bible appoints the kings of Babylon as well as of Israel. So there is no nation of this earth that can say, God has nothing to do with me. The encouragement is that you don't step outside of the care of the God of the Bible when you step out into the world. When you leave church, you're not heading off holy ground and into the wild world. As Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian and prime minister, said, there is not a square inch of the entire universe over which Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, does not say, mine. And if the God of the Bible holds to account a pagan emperor who does not believe in him, and who has his own gods and his own moral code, if God of the Bible holds him to account, then we can be confident that President Assad of Syria will not be able to get away with dropping bombs on civilians. That Islamic State will not be able to get away with chopping the heads off Christian migrant workers and Shia Muslims and just get away with it. One day, although they have their own gods, their own moral code, one day they will face the God and his judgment. And that is a great comfort. But in some ways, I think actually that truth is more important for us on a small scale. See, many of us will actually suffer real injustice in this life, whether it's a terrible injustice in business that the courts don't give any redress for and that leaves us financially ruined. Or parents who favoured another child and abused or neglected us. A boss who's bullied us and taken advantage of us. A mugger who took what was ours violently and left us terrified and struggling with panic attacks. A spouse who cheats on us. We'll all face injustices in this life. And the danger is that the wrongful things done to us make me a bitter, angry person. Because justice has not been done, and so I carry a sense of grievance with me. But in Daniel 4, I see a God who brings justice on all of the world and all its evil. And therefore, I don't need to hold on to grievance. Because I know that he sees everything, and he will bring everything to judgment. No one will get away with anything. Nothing will be left unjudged. Of course, God's rule is a challenge as well as an encouragement. So for the Christians here, it warns us, I cannot live a compartmentalized life where I live by God's rules in church, but when I'm out in the world, I live by the world's rules. Different vocabulary I use when I'm in the office. Different moral standards. I can't do that because God is the God of Babylon as well as Jerusalem. He is the God of the pub as well as the church. He is the God behind the closed doors of my house as much as St. Paul's Cathedral. There's a book come out recently actually called The Queen and the King She Serves about Queen Elizabeth. She's worked out that she's no more than the titular head of this country. More than that, she's worked out that she's not actually the head of her own life. She serves, and she's quite happy to acknowledge it, she serves and recognizes Jesus Christ as the Lord of the United Kingdom and of herself. She's worked that out, and I wonder if you have. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself an atheist or a Christian. This God is the Lord of all. He's my king and he's yours. And one day it's to him that I will give an account for my life. And that's where it becomes a troubling truth. You see, it's encouraging to know that wicked people will face his judgment. No matter who they are, whether they believe in him or not, they'll face him. The problem comes when it's my turn to stand before him on judgment day. And the answer to that problem is tied to another question, which is if God is so moral and so good, how can he forgive Nebuchadnezzar so quickly? I mean, he was a brutal dictator, a wicked despot. He was Stalin and Kim Jong-un rolled into one. Why is he, you know, a couple of months scrubbing around the palace gardens like an ox, and that makes up for all his brutality? Of course not. He's not forgiven because he's paid for his sins. His forgiveness is the same as the sort of forgiveness throughout the Bible, which is that one day the God of the Bible would come and rule. But he would not wear a crown of gold when he came to rule on the earth. He'd wear a crown of thorns. And his throne would not be a great gold throne that was elevated above the thrones of this world, but be a wooden cross on which he was nailed. Because his great act of mighty power would be to die to pay for the sins of Nebuchadnezzar and of you and of me. And because he has paid for our sins, we can be part of his eternal kingdom and enjoy his blessing forever. It's a challenge and it's an encouragement to know God's rule is extensive and intrusive. Be comforted. There's no place that takes you outside of his care. But be warned. Be warned. He is your God, whether you believe in him or not. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's life. We pray that none of us would be so foolish as to think that we are self-made people or that we can avoid your scrutiny. Father, we pray for those of us who live in fear or bitterness that we would be able to let go, trusting that you are the God who will judge all and who looks after us. We pray for those of us who are arrogantly ignoring you, that you would bring us to our senses, that we might see you, the rightful God of our lives, that we might turn to you, receive your forgiveness, and enjoy living with you as our rightful King. Amen.